We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning, so you can go ahead and find Romans chapter 8. It's been said that Romans chapter 8 is if you were climbing a mountain, when you get to Romans chapter 8, you're up on the top of the peak. You got there. You know, you're climbing Mount Everest, and you got up to the top, and I made it. Romans 8 is really the high point, I think, of the book of Romans. Paul's going to discuss other things in the other chapters, but Romans 8 is one of the greatest, most loved chapters of all of the Bible. Romans chapter 8, very important, encouraging chapter in God's Word. And we're going to look into Romans 8. Let's go ahead and pray. Bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your Word. Your Word is the centerpiece of our coming together. Lord, we meet with you and we honor your word, and your word reveals you to us, and your word reveals truth. Your word is truth. And this morning, I pray the Holy Spirit would open the word to us. I pray he would be our teacher. I pray that Christ would be glorified. And so, Lord, we ask for your anointing. We ask that we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand. And Lord, just open our hearts to grow and become mature, to be serious disciples, to be people that really are following after you with our lives, to be more in love with you than we've ever been before. Lord, we draw near to you now through the blood of your Son, and we ask your blessing, your touch on each one of us in Jesus' name. God's people say, amen. All right, begin reading in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Only one condition given there. Only one condition given in that sentence. That you be in Christ Jesus. If you have given your life to Christ, if you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, if you have faith in Jesus, you are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for you. When you give your life to Christ, with the book of Ephesians, we studied that, you are in Christ Jesus. It's the environment in which you live. You know, fish live in water. And money's in a bank, but you are in Christ Jesus. That's where you reside. Jesus, come into my heart. Now Christ is in you. You are in him. You are now his. And you carry on that relationship by faith. There is no condemnation. Now, it begins with the word therefore. Whenever the Bible says therefore, you have to kind of look back and go, well, what came ahead of it? Therefore, what have we been learning in the first seven chapters? Why are we saying therefore? Because in the first seven chapters, it has been revealed to us the gospel that we are sinners, but that by faith we are made right with God. And what is profound to me, what is very profound to me, is the reason I can accept that I'm not condemned, he says it right here, is because I didn't do it. It didn't depend on me. It didn't depend on you. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did it. While you were his enemy, he did it for you. Ephesians 2:4 says, when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive in Christ. We were dead, and he made us alive. He gets all the glory. And Colossians 2:13 says the same thing. While we were dead, God made us alive. And so Christ died for us when we were his enemies. And now, as we come to him by faith, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Romans 6 says we are buried with him in baptism. And we are raised to newness of life. As I've told you, every Christian in those days would get baptized. And faith is what saves you, but baptism is a very powerful symbol of what happens to you. And every Christian, if you're a believer, should be baptized. Because it symbolizes that you, and it teaches you, it teaches us that, hey, I died. And now I'm alive in Christ. And that's exactly where you are today as a believer. God reckons that your old self is dead. Your old life is dead. That life of all those sins, you could write your own guilty verdict. You know, that's all paid for. You say, but Pastor, I still struggle with that. Yeah, Romans 7, there is still a struggle. But you're not under the law. And so the Bible says in Romans 6, sin shall not be your master because you're not under law, you're under grace. Your old self is paid for. Your sins, past, present, and future, are paid for. Everything you've ever done wrong, every area that is your area of weakness, pride, greed, lust, anger, those things are of the flesh. That's all reckoned dead. And God says, that's not who you are anymore. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. All things are made new. And I see only Christ in you, God says. I see only my Son in you. Jesus prays in John 17, and he says, Father, that the love you have for me would be in them. The amazing gospel we have. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. It is faith in Jesus Christ that removes condemnation. Why don't we turn over to John chapter 3 as a cross-reference? Turn to John 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I want you to see these verses with me. John 3, beginning in verse 16. John 3:16. You know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, the world is already under condemnation. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they disobeyed God and they listened to Satan, the serpent, the snake, the world fell into condemnation. And wrath hangs over the planet. There's all descendants of Adam. But when you come to Christ, God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so Christ removes that condemnation. And while you're in Romans, look over at chapter 5. Romans 5. Verse 24, I love this verse. This is a good memory verse. Romans 5:24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. That's pretty straight up. I like the old King James, verily, verily, I say unto you. You know, that just comes from the word veritas. Veritas means truth. And it's just, I tell you the truth. Verily, verily, I'm not telling you the truth here, Jesus said. If you hear my word and you believe him who sent me, you have eternal life. And you will not be condemned. You've crossed over from death to life. Now, I've heard the word, and I believe in the Father who sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's by grace that I believe that, but I believe it. And so I know that I've crossed over from death to life and will not be condemned. And you won't be either. How precious is your faith? How precious is the confession of your faith? God's word, God's great and precious promises that there is no condemnation. You can go back to Romans now. Romans 8. So the reason that we are happy and secure is because verse 3 of Romans 8 says, what the law was powerless to do, that was chapter 7, it was weakened by my flesh, you know, our sinful nature. God did it by sending his own Son. Salvation is entirely of God. It is accomplished by God. And Your only part you have is faith. That's your part. That's your part, faith. That's the part required of you. That's the part that you are to enter into, you know. Stand fast, stand firm in your faith. We are exhorted to walk by faith and not by sight. So faith to me in my life, it's something that I rally like, it's like, anybody go to the gym? I bet some of you do. You exercise, you stay fit because you don't want to be, too fat or whatever. So, you go to the gym. Well, faith is the same way. It's like it's a muscle. You exercise it. How do you do that? You read the word. You stay in fellowship. Bible says in Jude, build yourself up in the most holy faith. So that's not a work. That's not working for salvation. That's just realizing how precious is my faith in Jesus. I cling to it. I cling to it. And so by grace are we saved through faith. And this not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And so no condemnation. God accomplished it. God removed it. With the righteous requirements of the law are now fully met in us. The law is... law has no jurisdiction over you anymore. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Verse 5, I'm going to read all the way down to verse 17. Verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you slaves again to fear. You received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. All right, now we get to the meat of what the new life is like. He's saying, okay, so now you've got the Spirit. There's no condemnation. Now this is what you have an obligation now. You have an obligation, and the obligation is no longer to live according to the sinful nature. That's, you're to reckon that dead. The obligation you have now is to live in the Spirit. And none of us do that perfectly, do we? Does anybody ever get in the flesh? Of course you do. But can you say today that the Spirit is in you? And the Bible says that if the Spirit is in you, you are dead to sin. And so this comes down to what I couldn't do in relation to the law. Remember chapter 7? The law says, don't covet, I covet. Don't lust, I lust. But then I go, wait a minute, what I can't conquer, Christ can do. The Spirit of God can do, by the indwelling person of the Spirit. And this is a key to understanding the book of Romans. Up until chapter 8, listen to this, the Holy Spirit has only been mentioned one time. Chapter 5, verse 5. That's one time. When you get to chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. It is the life of the Spirit that makes us able to live the life of Christ. We're teaching in the men's group on the Holy Spirit. We started it yesterday. I think it's pretty cool. I like it. On Saturday morning. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. So, you will receive power. The Greek word is dunamis. You get the English word dynamite. A better word, though, is dynamic. You go, he's a dynamic guy. Well, dynamism or dunamis, supernatural power, comes from God. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. We as a church need to realize that we can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit. It is the indwelling person, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's God. And it is his presence in my life that makes me able to do anything. First of all, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Somebody say it. Is the fruit of the Spirit is? Love. Thank you. They should have all been shouting it. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The ability to love, because I love you because the Spirit of God is in me. I'm a new person. Jesus loves you, and he's in me, therefore I love you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. It's this love. Also, the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, there are various gifts listed. The ability to serve Christ effectively. Whatever your gift is, it depends upon being a Spirit-filled believer. The love, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. I mean, I can't do a whole study on the Holy Spirit this morning. You have to come to the men's group on Saturday, okay? Well, women can't, but we can get you some notes or something. But listen, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will teach and remind you. He will bring you into all truth. He will bring glory to me. The Holy Spirit convicts the world. The Holy Spirit is, we work with the Holy Spirit. He works in us. And it gives us the ability to live the Christian life. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does also is he gives you the ability to mortify your flesh. And the word in the Greek means put out of business, your flesh, your old nature. And say, no, I'm a new person. I will choose to live for Christ. And so the life of the Spirit is what's described here. And all you have to do to be full of the Spirit is ask. Ask how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask him, Luke chapter 11 says. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians, is it 5:19? It says that be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye being filled continually with the Spirit. That's the Greek. Be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus said, if any man believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. Men's group had to hear all this yesterday. They get to hear it again today. I don't care. I love to repeat myself. You know, the Bible says we have this treasure in jars of clay. It's amazing that Jesus lives in you. But there's something more amazing than Jesus living in you. It's Jesus flowing through you. And we receive the Holy Spirit. We have power to live a different life. If we didn't, it would be a hopeless situation. We'd be stuck in Romans 7. I can't obey the law. I can't. But now I'm set free by the Spirit. I'm not under the law. I don't claim to fully understand it, ladies and gents. But I believe it. I believe it. I read every commentary in my shelf. And I bring to you what I have received in from my 40 years of walking with Jesus. And I tell you that we're new people. That we have the Spirit inside of us, and we have a new life. And so we have an obligation now to live as new people. Now, look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, you're not controlled by the sinful nature if the Spirit lives in you. If the Spirit doesn't live in you, you're not in Christ. So you go, how do I know if the Spirit lives in me? Well, first of all, it's not really an if. It's if here can be translated since the Spirit lives in you. But if you want to be sure you have the Holy Spirit, simply ask. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, save me. Come into my heart. Jesus, I call on your name. You are the Son of God. You are crucified. You are risen from the dead. I declare you, come into my heart. Folks, you have the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, fill me with the Spirit this morning. Folks, he's going to answer that prayer. As many as believed in him, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. He doesn't say, fill out this application form. You know, I'll get back to you. You want to be a Christian? Please fill this out. I'll be back to you in a couple weeks. Wouldn't that be terrible? He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Come just as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. And he gives us the Spirit. And you know what the New Testament says? The Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing the good things to come. I like that. I like that. We have a deposit. We have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Church, let's be Spirit-filled. Being Spirit-filled doesn't mean being crazy or weird. Again, I'll repeat what I told the men yesterday, that if you have only the Holy Spirit and you're not in the Word, you don't even read your Bible, you're probably going to be barking like a dog or something, because you wouldn't be intelligently know how to serve Christ. If you have only the Word, but you don't really seek the fullness of the Spirit, you're going to be as dry as toast. Greg Laurie used to say, too much Spirit and I would puff up. Only the Spirit and you puff up. Only the Word and you dry up. Enough of both and you grow up. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 4? What did he say? He said, the true worshipers of God worship in spirit and in truth. So I want to be in the Word. God's Word is perfect. And I want to be full of the Spirit, because the Spirit is what enables me to live what the Word says and to understand what the Word says. So you guys, if the Spirit's in you, you're not controlled by the flesh. I have a question for you today. Is the Holy Spirit in you? Just say yes. Okay, if it is, if you know, well, then you don't have to be a defeated person. You're not a defeated person. You may struggle, I struggle. You may battle, I battle. But Christ has already won the battle. You're not condemned. You're a Christian. You have crossed over from death to life. Believe it and live it and be set free and rejoice in it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You should just be overflowing with the joy of your salvation, and so should I. Because Christ has done this for us. Because it's not something that we just feel on Sunday morning. It's who we are. It's who we are. It's who we are. Look at verse 12 and 13. Verse says we have an obligation, but it's no longer to the flesh. The obligation now is to reckon the flesh dead. And verse 17 is very interesting to me. Look at verse 17. It says that we are now children, we are heirs, if we share in his suffering, in order that we might share in his glory. What does it mean, if we share in his suffering? Why we're sharing in his suffering? It's not so much talking about persecution in that. It's talking about the suffering of reckoning that you died with him on the cross. And sometimes there's a struggle against sin that's actually painful. I'm going to give you three scriptures to illustrate the point. In Philippians 3:10, Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So in other words, mortifying the flesh is not necessarily painless. My pastor used to say, love involves self-denial. And he says, if it doesn't hurt, it's probably not love. And he's right. I mean, you learn. The Christian life is the art of learning to deny yourself. Jesus said, did he not? If any man come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. So living for others and not living for yourself. What's the T-shirt? I used to make a T-shirt. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. You want to have joy? J-O-Y. Put Jesus first, others second, you third. So that art of reckoning your flesh dead. Turn to 1 Peter 4. I could just read it to you, but I want you to see it. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter 4, 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he doesn't live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. You see, he says, since Christ died, arm yourself with the same attitude, because whoever has suffered is done with sin. So here's Christ on the cross, dying for us, okay? Trying to teach this like a Bible school or whatever it is. Now, what's on that cross? Your sins are up there. Mine are up there. I die with him. And as he dies, my old sinful self dies. I suffered with him. I enter into the fellowship of his suffering. Do you understand? I go, okay, Christ, I die. Oh, my, and I reckon that. So I suffer with him that I would also share with him in glory. That's what this Christian talks about. And if I reckon this attitude of I died on the cross with Christ, then I start that recognition of, okay, I'm a new person. Is there some suffering and hardship in that? Yes, there is. But is there abundant life? Absolutely. There's the joy of the Spirit-filled life. Folks, that's how I understand it. If anyone, Jesus, Luke 14, 28, if anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. That's got to mean something. And how about Matthew 10, 37? It says, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. If you find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you find it. That's heavy teaching. Nobody likes to teach discipleship anymore. That's not a feel-good Sunday morning seeker-friendly message. Oh, come to church and you'll feel better. No, lose your life. I heard one pastor, John Corson, say, we come to church to die. You ever get up and have your morning devotions? The other day I was having my morning devotions and I was going, ugh. It was like being in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, killing my flesh. Ah! It's like because the word... All teach here. I was going to quote a scripture to you. Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be equipped for every good work, lacking nothing. So, a lot of what the word does is correct us and rebuke us. It's like a knife. But it's okay. It's a good. It does good surgery. God knows what he's doing. The word that corrects me. And I come away morning by morning. You're right, Lord. I repent of that sin. And I want to live this day for you. It's a daily choice. And that's why I think morning devotions is so important. You don't have to come to the men's group for me to tell you that. You should be reading your Bible in the morning. Start the day with your Bible. Make that a habit in your life. Watch what happens. I challenge you. It's transformational to have the morning devotions in the Word. And so since we have suffered with Christ, we now share in his glory. So what have I said so far? We're not condemned. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have an obligation in the Spirit to live in newness of life. The old guy is dead. If we fail in that, that's where the blood of Christ covers us. But we are now disciples. We are disciples. We follow the master. Now, one more thing. This is the part I like to get to. Look at verse 15 says, we don't have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption, sonship. And we call God now Abba, Father. Abba, it says Aramaic, but actually the Hebrews use it today. Abba, if you went to Israel today, a little child was talking to his daddy. He was going, Abba. That's what they say. In Israel, they call daddy Abba. Daddy. Dad, Abba. Father, Abba. We have been adopted. And we can now call God Dad. And it's not irreverent. It's just sweet. You know, Dad, can I borrow the keys to the car? Dad, I need you, Dad. And what's really cool is our dad is never too busy for us. Our dad has time for us. He's our father. You see, our father which art in heaven, it's very reverent, but it's also Abba, dad. We've been adopted into his family. Technically, the Greek word means we are adult sons because we have our 2 Peter 1:4 says we are partakers of the divine nature. When you become a Christian, his Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and you are now a co-heir with Christ. You are a partaker of the divine nature. And you have been born into his family. That's what the Greek word for son means, techna. You've been born into his family. And so in Rome, they understood, and he was writing to Romans, that when you were adopted, you not only became an heir, and you not only had all the civic status, you were one with your father. You were adopted, you were made like your father. I have four children. I've told you this before. The fourth one is Filipino. We adopted him. His name is Jason. He lives in Washington. I'm waiting for him to get married and give me some more grandkids. He's not married yet. And Jason, on the phone, has often told me, or he'll bring up, Dad, I'm just like you. I do this just like you. Now, look, he's not biologically my child, but he's my child. And he hung out in my family, and he became like me. And he's got a lot of my crazy things going on in his life. And he's often told me, Dad, I'm the same way as you, and I'm the same way as you, Dad. You are adopted into the family. The Holy Spirit is given to you, and you are the sons and daughters of God. You are heirs. You are inheriting with Christ great riches. And so live as a family member. Behold, in 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God, and that is what we are. It does not yet appear what we will be like, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. You see, you and I are being made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's pretty great. Okay, so verse 18, I'll move us along. A lot of theology, I know. It's quite a chapter. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that we will be revealed in us. Nothing that we go through now is worth comparing to how glorious it's going to be. A good cross-reference that you could put into your Bible, I like to write in my Bible, is 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Therefore, we fix our eyes on what is unseen, not because what is unseen is eternal. So, guys, our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, up until this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So here we are told that there's pain down here on earth. Not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us, but all of creation is groaning. The sin that came into the world from Adam and Eve, the world is a mess. It's a mess. And whether it's in the Sudan or whether it's in North Korea or whether it's across the street, there's problems. There's a lot of death. There's terrorism. There's crime, even here in Butte County, yes? There's a lot of what sin has done. And all creation groans. And it says, we groan inwardly. We who are born again groan inwardly. J. Vernon McGee, the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee, developed cancer later in his life. Great preacher. I was raised listening to McGee. And he would often, as he went up the stairs, groan. And his wife would say, don't groan. And he said, woman, it's scriptural to groan. And you know what kind of really is? It is scriptural to groan. Psalm 5 says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. That word meditation is actually translated in your NIV Bible, sighing, because that's what the word to meditate means. Prayer life. God goes, I heard that. I know what you're saying there. I can read that groan. I know what that means. I can translate that. I remember I was in the Philippines as a missionary. We were there for 13 years, as you know. Manila is a pretty crazy place. I was going to language school, practicing my Tagalog, and my Tagalog never got as good as it should. But at this, one day there was some Christian music was put on, and I hadn't been hearing music in a long time. I don't know why. A recording was broken or something. I heard this music, and I just went, huh. And my teacher, my Tagalog teacher went, Bakit? Why? Why did you just sigh? And I was sighing because it was so wonderful to hear that music. We groan. We groan inwardly because things are not as they should be. But it won't be long now. Jesus is coming again, church. Run your best race. Fight your best fight. You know, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. Marathon runner, I don't know. I've never run one, but I understand that last stretch. You got to save some kick in there. You know, here we go. It's painful. You know, dig deep. The Christian life is like a race. We groan in the spirit because it isn't easy. God did not promise you easy. But through the Spirit, He's promised you that you can be victorious, and you are victorious in Christ. All creation groans. And it says we wait patiently for what we hope. If we could see it already, it wouldn't be hope. We wait patiently for it. 1 Peter 1:8 says, I'm going to read it. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, but I need to read the whole thing because it's so good. 1 Peter 1:8 talks about the hope that you have, and it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. I've not seen Christ. You, I don't think, have seen physically the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet I believe in him. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Hope is confident expectation. And I have not, so we wait patiently for our hope. I have not seen it, but it's a sure hope, and I'm going to wait for it, and I'm going to focus on it. A runner focuses. Paul the Apostle said, this one thing I do in Philippians, he said, looking not behind, but looking ahead, I press on toward the mark, the high calling in Christ, the upward call. Fixing our eyes, it says in Hebrews, on fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we have this sure hope. And we await that adoption as sons. Verse 26, hang in there, guys. We're getting through this, and you guys are doing good. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's word. The intercession of the Holy Spirit. I was chuckling because I remembered Chuck Smith talking about, you know, sometimes you don't know how to pray for somebody. You know, he says, oh, Lord, I bring you John. Oh, he's going to groan. You ever get that point? I'm not even sure how to put this to you in words, Lord. And so you just kind of pray it in the Spirit. You groan it. There's a lot of ways to do that. God hears the groans. And it says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for. Think about this. The Holy Spirit actually helps you out with your prayer life. Because, Lord, I'm not sure how to word it to you, but I'm praying for the church. And God goes, I know what you're saying. The Holy Spirit made it clear to me. The Holy Spirit read your heart and brought it to me. So the Holy Spirit helps us intercede in our prayer life. Isn't that something? So it doesn't depend on my being real articulate and a perfect speech to God. Lord, I pray for a building for Asian Bible Church, if it's your will, oh Lord, but I'll be content. And I'm getting all these words, and God's just going, I got it. I hear it. I know what's in your heart. The Spirit knows all about you. The Spirit loves you. And so, folks, you have not only Jesus as an intercessor today. He's in heaven. We're going to read that in one moment as we're getting toward the end of this chapter. But you also have the Holy Spirit as an intercessor. And the Holy Spirit is interceding with groans. God knows your heart because the Holy Spirit searches your heart. Isn't that something? Verse 27, Lord, search my heart. So, guys, what's troubling you today? Let the Holy Spirit knows about it. Just mention it to God and let the Holy Spirit intercede on your behalf. God cares for you. He loves you. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity living inside of you. Isn't that incredible? You are called out of this world, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. And that guarantees who you are, your future. If, and without the Spirit, it's dark. But because you have the Spirit, you will never walk in darkness again. You have the light of life. So, Lord, fill us every day. Fill us anew with the Holy Spirit. The living waters, the living waters, the living waters. Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. All this, what this is saying is describing the process of the transformation into the likeness of Christ. You're a Christian now, okay? So now these three verses describe what's happening to you. In all things, God is working together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to your purpose. So let me ask you a question. Do you love the Lord today? Raise your hand if you love the Lord. Okay, there you go. I love the Lord. Okay. That means, do you think he's called you for his purposes? Raise your hand. Okay, I do. Then that means in everything he's going to work for my good. Now, this is so misunderstood. You know, I have a car, somebody runs into me and dents my car. I go, oh, that's going to be for so good. I'm going to go to the mechanic and I'm going to meet somebody and witness to them. Maybe, but that's not so much what's being taught. All things working for the good really means I'm going to shape your character through this. It might be a painful trial. It may test your patience. But in the end, you're actually going to be more like my son Jesus. Because if you read the very next verse, it tells you how it works for the good. It says, God foreknew you, and he predestined you to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So he wants his brothers to be similar. We're going to still, I think, have individual personalities. I'm convinced of that. We're going to be like Christ, but I think we're still, somehow our distinctions are going to remain, even in heaven, I suggest to you. But we are being made into the image of Christ. And that happens, all things working together to do that. And it's very important, he says, he foreknew them. That's an important word. Then he predestined them. Because people misunderstand this word predestination, and I'm not going to get deep on it this morning. I don't want to. Not at 11:15. I'll kill you if I did. It might kill me. But he foreknew, therefore, what did he predestine? I want to ask you this. What did he predestine? That you would be called? Come to me. He called you, didn't you? Remember when he called you and we got saved? I mean, altar call. Y'all got saved somehow, whatever your testimony is. He called you, and then I believe Jesus, he justified you. And he, because God's outside of time, he already sees you in your new body, all perfect, and he goes, and he glorified you. God, because he foreknew how you would respond, I do believe you have a choice. I believe in free will. This pastor believes in free will. I believe in a sovereign God, but I believe you have a choice. But because he foreknows who will respond to him, he has predestined a process. And the process that he has predestined for those who respond to him is that he would call them, he would justify them, and he would glorify them so that they would be made into the image of his son. That's wonderful to me. So all things are working for my good because I belong to Jesus and God is watching over me. That's the way it is for you. Verse 31. Now we're climbing on the peak of Mount Everest. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You could set it to a music. In fact, it has been set to music, actually. Look at it, just look at it as we're getting near closing. Verse 31, it says, what can we say? Sometimes it's almost hard to say, what do you say? Wow, I've run out of words. If God is for us, now that really would translate, since God is for us. It really means more like, remember when Satan tested Jesus, if you are the Son of God, he's really saying, since you are the Son of God. And here it's saying, if God is for us, since God is for us, who can be against us? I'll tell you who is against you, by the way, Satan. Who is it that condemns? It's Satan. The accuser of their brethren accuses night and day. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He accuses us. But if God is for us, it doesn't matter. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I do want you to notice also, it says, if God gave his son, how much more will he give us all things? If God sent Jesus to die for you, will he withhold any good thing from you? Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk with him. The other verse I want you to note is verse 36. For your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I remember when Idi Amin was murdering Christians in Uganda. This is the verse that was, they made a film about it. The Christians around the world are facing death all day long for the sake of their faith. Jesus himself said, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. The world is hostile to us. Make no mistake about it. And yet, despite that, he says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. I said last week, how can you be more than a conqueror? Because you've already won the battle. So today, if we were going to go fight, I could told you in advance, we've won. We've won because Jesus has won. Nothing can separate us from his love. I know I've given you a lot here. I know you're sitting there going, the seat's feeling pretty hard. And Pastor, you've preached, according to my calculations, let me get this to you, about 40 minutes, 45 minutes. That's about what it's been. Okay, so I am done. But I Romans 8, I can't just do it like that. You got to understand that. Please allow me to summarize, and then we're going to go to worship. You are not condemned because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this chapter is teaching you. You have the Holy Spirit who is in you, and now you just reckon your old self dead. You don't live in that old life anymore. You have now the power to live a new life, and you are a child of God. You are in God's family. You're an heir of Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And it's okay to groan. God is for you. It is God who justifies. Christ is at the right hand of the Father today, and he's interceding for all of us. And he loves Asian Bible Church. He loves this little group of believers. He has a plan for us. We are a little Gideon's army that can make a big difference in our city. I'm convinced of that. Because by grace, if we're willing, God will use us. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, we thank you for Romans chapter 8. Lord, I'm sure that I have not done it justice, but we thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That through his precious blood, our sins have been removed, past, present, and future. Thank you for the great promise of no condemnation, Lord. Thank you for the Spirit who lives in us, Lord. And Father, for adopting us into your family, we are so grateful to you, Lord. We offer you just our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving this morning for what you have done. I pray that you would take this little church, ABC, and if it is your will to make us Christ International Fellowship, let it happen, Lord. And I pray that you would grant us enlarged borders. You would enlarge our borders, Father, so that we could reach more people, whether it would be more people at the college, more people in the community of Chico. Lord, I pray you might use this little group to reach more people for the kingdom. Help us to be fishers of men. So I pray you would open new doors for us as a church, and you would pour out your spirit and open the floodgates upon us. Help us to be faithful in loving each other. Help us to be faithful in giving. Help us to be faithful in serving. And help us to be faithful in, Lord, honoring your word every day in our lives. I pray for spiritual health and blessing upon your precious people. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you. Amen. God bless you. Let's worship.
So this song is called Good Good Father, and it really ties in with today's message. A slave cannot abide in the father's house forever, but a son and a daughter can. And so we are sons and daughters in the house of God.
Tender whispers of love. Yeah. all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us.
More time.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all.